Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, this is the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we are gathered together today at this time of Easter and on Palm Sunday especially, Lord, we know that there are many events that we will be celebrating through the next week. And Lord, we know that we'll be looking at your crucifixion and eventually your resurrection. But I pray that today we would concentrate on you as the King. Lord, you rode into Jerusalem in triumph. And Lord, if we invite you in, you will come into our hearts as well and you will reign there. And I pray that today would be a service of celebration and that we would just concentrate on your life and the great gift that you've given to us. And may we celebrate it with joy together. I ask that you would be with us all, that you would open our hearts to your message, be with our pastor as he delivers it, and may you touch each one of us in a way that will change us and inspire us to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. Just a short while ago, we had elections in the United States and in Canada. And those who were running to become the president and the prime minister did everything they could to impress people to vote for them and to elect them or anoint them or crown them as their leader. And they did almost anything they could to do it. Few days ago, about 20 leaders of great countries or big countries or and affluent countries gathered together to see how they can fix some of the problems that the messiahs they hoped would fix, they couldn't fix. The leader in the States, the leader in Canada, the leaders in Germany and other countries had promised to fix some of the problems that they could, but they could not. And so now they think together they may be able to do it. And so history continues, people hoping and wishing to receive their Savior or their Messiah to help them. Human history, actually, is full of examples of people in general or groups of people in a nation or a region going into a frenzy when they think finally a Savior has appeared and is about to change their lives. Their enthusiasm becomes contagious and changes from happiness to adulation. Usually these persons who are considered great leaders or even saviors project power and might by the way they talk and the promises they make or the things they accomplish. And if you notice, you ask a general, a government official or a prime minister what he is going to do, he is going to start telling you what he has done, what he has accomplished. There was a particular day in a human history or in human history about 2,000 years ago when a great crowd gathered outside Jerusalem to welcome their Savior. Excited, waited to see their own expectations become reality. Their lives changed and made easier, and peace come in their time. They had waited and waited and prayed and hoped. And finally, those who had gathered there thought, aha, our Liberator, our Savior, the Messiah has come. This event is recorded by all four gospel writers. It was about 5 days before Passover, the most important feast. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims would come to Jerusalem. And we read in Mark 11:8-10, when people saw Jesus coming, they spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna is in the highest." But while the crowds were crying out with joy, Jesus was crying out with anguish. They danced, but he wept. Both of for the same reasons, actually. Because they failed to recognize that God himself had come down among them, they thought he was the Messiah they wanted and had designed in their minds. But he knew they had already rejected the Messiah he really was. They missed the time of their Savior's visitation. Why? Because they were blind to reality and deaf to the truth. They did not know they needed a Savior. What they wanted was a king, and when they saw him, they cheered. But Jesus saw beyond the pleasantries and superficialities. He saw the city. Actually, he saw the heart of those in the city. So much in the world is superficial today. Beautiful Jerusalem, the pomp and ceremony of the occasion, and today there are many churches, thousands of churches, and millions of people celebrating Palm Sunday. They dress nicely, they hold palm branches, and they decorate the churches, and they have beautiful poems recited, and there are all kinds of activities making this day a very special day. And it just makes me think maybe Jesus would say the same thing. "You did not recognize me when I came." But Jesus sees beyond the outward beauty, and what he sees makes him weep. These were not tears of joy, but of sorrow. Jesus was not misled by the excitement of the moment. He knew that he was entering the city not for his coronation, but for his crucifixion. And once again, let's think what Palm Sunday or his entry to Jerusalem means to us as individuals. Not a historical fact, not something that happened 2,000 years ago and Christianity now has made a big deal out of it, and not something that the church should be doing because people expect the church to do, not because it sounds good, the king has come. He has come where? For whom? These questions need to be answered. And who was this man who came into a city which was occupied by superstitious things and religion that had lost its power? And Jesus had come to free and give them liberty to really find, discover once again God, their creator, and they did not recognize him. That's why he wept. On Palm Sunday, many celebrate and say, peace has come. But Jesus' response is, if you only knew what can bring you peace, you would receive peace and salvation. What is peace? What is inner peace? Many have tried to bring peace in Jerusalem. Many countries and many wars and many lives sacrificed in that area to bring peace to a place who has not received peace, who is not willing to receive peace by surrendering completely. This morning in our adult class, we talked about total surrendering. What does it mean to surrender? When an army surrenders to another army, to another country, you cannot set your terms of surrendering. You may try, but total surrender is what they demand from the losing side. And this morning, once again, I would like us to remember that we cannot negotiate with God, and we cannot give him our terms of peace the way we want it to be. But he has to come and take over a heart, a family, a church, a nation, a region, this world. Jesus sees beyond the outward in a church. In Revelation 2, verse 2, we read, I know your works. He sees beyond the outward in our lives. Sure, he sees God, our work. God sees everything. God sees the church that is so busy building and creating things and publicizing and installing megaphones and using megaphones and installing sound systems and enlarging the building and creating beautiful programs. And he sees all that. And he's not impressed. People may be impressed. What he impresses him is a broken and contrite heart that is willing to surrender to him and then become an instrument in his hands to reach out and bring the good news to many. Our church here has made a point, has promised, has made a commitment to be in God's service and reach out and bring the good news, because that's what the church exists for. The church does not exist for its own entertainment, but the church exists to make sure that this gospel is not compromised, is not lost, but brought to those who need it. The facade that hides inward sin hurts Jesus. The facade that hides inward sin. The person who is not willing to give up a sin. The person who has compromised in one particular area in his life. And yet, he may be a preacher, he may be a priest, he may be an elder, he may be a deacon, he may be a Christian. And he puts this facade, this mask of being a good Christian. And yet, there is pain there. And pain in the heart of God. The smile that hides inward tears. How many times have you asked someone, how are you? And the person says, I'm very well, thank you. And you know the truth is not that. You know that there is pain in that heart. And you know that there is pain and confusion. And a family is breaking up completely, and yet we will pretend that everything is fine, but Jesus cannot be fooled. He knows the heart. The cheerful greeting that hides pain. He cares about our pain. The Bible says Jesus wept. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. Why? He knew that he was going to be raised from the dead. He knew that he could have come earlier. But he wept because of that love, tremendous love that there was in his heart for his friend. And if you say you are God's friend, you must not forget that there is a tremendous love in his heart for you. No matter where you are, he is willing to reach down and help you if you feel you are down, if there is pain. It's easier for me to get up here and preach this morning and tell you all these things, but I have to practice them myself. And sometimes I find it as difficult as you may find doing all these things. But Jesus cares. People are shouting, "Hosanna, the King is coming." But we see Jesus is filled with pain and detached. Rather than lifting his hands in victory and making a sign, as a politician or conquering general might do, he is subdued and sad. And when he sees Jerusalem, he begins to weep, not for himself, but for the city and its people. Just as the people who invited him in as their king that day wanted him dead the next day, many today celebrate Palm Sunday one day and forget about him the next day. Many today make a promise to follow him and the next day they follow their own desires. Many today pray a prayer of commitment and the next day have forgotten their prayer. And many today, they become members of churches and they wear their little cross here or whatever and forget about him tomorrow and they have to remove that little cross. I hope they do when they go to places where the name of Jesus is not uplifted and they do things that are sinful. It's like saying, "Hosanna, wonderful, praise the Lord, you saved my soul," and the following day crucifying him with their actions. It's happening today as it happened 2,000 years ago. One day declaring him as their king, the next day shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yes, Jesus knew what would happen to the city and the people of the city. For Jerusalem, and his message was, "I am weeping because I love you." He actually, in Luke 19:43-44, we read, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in and on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls, they will not leave a stone on another." Why? Why is Jesus saying this? Why is he prophesying something terrible? Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Because you did not recognize the time of your Lord's coming to you, he is going to say the same thing to me. He's going to say the same thing to Filippo, my friend. He's going to say the same thing to you who you are worshiping here this morning. If we ignore his visitation, then we will pay a very high price. The consequences of Jerusalem's rejection of Jesus were tremendous and tragic. This prophecy came true with a vengeance. A Roman army took the city, massacred men, women, and children. It was the greatest slaughter of that time. Jesus says, had entered Jerusalem to bring peace and salvation to all those who would invite him in their lives and their hearts. But the people did not want him. They had no room for him. The question this morning is, do I have room for him in the inn? Do I have room for Jesus in my everyday life? Do I have room for him in my business? Or he is going to become a hindrance to my business? Do I have any room for Jesus in my daily activities at home while I'm watching television and I don't want to miss my programs? Do I have room for him to sit with me and talk with me? Do I have any room for him in the church? Or we are so busy doing our own thing that there is no more room for Jesus? All the room has been taken by our activities and our idols we have. These idols may be statues, but also these idols may be people and men and women that we worship and follow. These statues and these idols may be doctrinal differences or whatever they are. Is there any room in our life? Is there any room for Jesus in our family and church? Jesus still wants to bring peace and life to all who welcome him into their lives and hearts. He is the only answer to the problems that nations and people face. When Jesus comes into a home, a city, a nation, or a heart, he comes to bring peace, salvation, and godliness. And when I was writing this, I visualized the G20 leaders. I said, can you imagine by a miracle if these leaders would come on their knees and confess their greed and their corruption and the abuse, and come on their knees and cry out to God and say, help us, help our nations, help this planet. Do you think that God would not respond? And do you think the nations would not turn from corruption to something so wonderful that we won't be able to describe? Because when they would do that, their hearts would change. Greed would disappear. Peace will come in. They would start loving each other. They would surrendering their lives. They would start sharing their wealth. They would start helping others. And you don't need a Messiah, man Messiah, to change the world, because no one can change the world. And no one can stop that runaway train that is going toward hell except God himself. He is the only answer to our problems. The people then missed their day of his salvation. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem and he offered peace, joy, liberty, salvation, and they killed him. 2,000 years later, Jesus still is willing to come into your own life, into your own family, into your own church, our nation, our province, who needs the Lord. 7 million people need the Lord. The percentage of born-again believers in Quebec, we said this morning, is 0.06%. Brother Bob said you can feel the Olympic Stadium. This is a mission field in Quebec. What are we doing as a church? We should pray for Quebec. We should pray for our families, ourselves. But let the Lord come into my heart. Let the Lord come into your own life and heart and family. And once I am changed and you are changed, and we all are changed, we'll be able to reflect that change to others. And maybe we'll be that spark that starts a forest fire in Quebec and in the world. The people then missed their day of his salvation, his visitation. Please do not miss your day of his visitation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to us this morning, offering everything we need to live lives that are fulfilled. and joy that will last forever. Father, may the Holy Spirit touch each one of us this morning. May we be convicted of negligence or whatever else there is in our life. Lord, mend our lives, please, and help us to continue our journey, the spiritual journey on this earth, helping others and reflecting you in our daily life. And may your joy and peace and your serenity fill our lives and families and nation. In your blessed name I pray, amen.